All right, well, we're continuing in the book of 2 Peter, this three-chapter letter. The theme of the whole letter is about false teachers, warning against false teachers. And this chapter 2 that we're in, we did the first half of it last week. The whole chapter is just heavy. Peter just gets going. I mean, the Psalms talk about how the wrath of man will praise you, and with the rest of your wrath, says something that he'll do. You wonder, what does that mean? And I think this is kind of a picture, example of that, that there is a righteous indignation that we as human beings can have. And Peter really expresses that in this chapter, and it doesn't let up. We're going to pick up in verse 10, and I know we got to do our reading, which is this. I just chose our passage because sometimes we do that to help ingrain that. So I guess I'll mix it up. You may stay seated because we're going to read about 12 verses together. 2 Peter 2, I'm going to start at verse 9. The teaching starts in verse 10, but just to give some kind of a context, I'll read the odd verses. I'll start with verse 9. And if you would... read the even number verses, and we'll go all the way to the end of this chapter, to verse 22. So, 2 Peter 2, 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment.
And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries.
Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord.
But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption.
And will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you.
Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in coveting practices and are cursed children.
They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness.
But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet.
These false teachers are wells without water, clouds carried by the tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever.
For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error.
While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage.
For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled with them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning.
For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them.
It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed, wallowing in the mire.
Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the whole counsel of God, and some of it obviously hits a lot harder than others. We thank you for the grace in your word as well, Lord, and your mercy. And thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, that because of what you did on the cross, Lord, anyone, even someone going the wrong direction towards false teaching, can repent, can turn to you and cry out to you, help me, I'm a sinner, please forgive me, and you will come into that life and change it. So we just pray you would help us to apply what you have for us from this passage today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, so before we dive into the expositional, the verse-by-verse breakdown, I just want to give a little more introduction. I just feel really compelled to do that because this is serious stuff. You know, this chapter 2 of 2 Peter is very parallel to the book of Jude. Are you familiar with the book of Jude? Where's the book of Jude located in the Bible? Thank you. So it's that little seeming postcard, you know, one chapter, 25 verse letter. Very powerful, very parallel to the 2 Peter here. And you'll see some of that today, and then we'll probably see it again when we're in Jude. And the only other, I think, chapter in the New Testament as scathing as that would be Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus is just ripping into the Pharisees. Woe to you Pharisees, hypocrites, over and over and over, ripping into them for their hypocrisy, for how they look good on the outside, but they're corrupt on the inside, just like these false teachers that we're going to learn about. And the other thing too that is sobering, there's lots of things sobering about this chapter and preparing for it. And I apologize in advance because you may get a different Kevin every week because it's just different, you know. There's just so much in this Bible, you know. I heard it said years ago, you set out to teach the Bible and to go through the Word, and then the Word goes through you, you know, and it really does change you and it convicts you. And Lori and I had this pregame discussion this morning. So this is just a very angry chapter, and she reminded me not to be too angry up here. I'm going to be as nice as I can be. I mean, you read it with me. You read what it said there. Did you see any Peter lightening up at all in these verses, you know? And but again, this isn't to beat the sheep. This is where I'm going with it. A pastor's job is to feed the sheep and to warn the sheep. Because if you only feed the sheep and you don't warn the sheep, then you're just fattening them up for the slaughter, so to speak. But here's the good news. I know you all know the Lord. You have the Holy Spirit. You don't need Kevin Wilson, you know. But you need the Holy Spirit and you need the Word of God. We do, right? And so I know we're all in this together. You know, Jesus, when he was asked about the end times, what will it be like? What will be the signs of your coming and all those things? What's the first thing he started with? He said, take heed to yourselves that you not be deceived. Yeah. And so this deception, as this chapter opened, there were false prophets back then and there's false teachers today. And we, you know, I know that we all know that. But as far as the warning and the teaching and the warning, Paul says and writes, in Colossians 1:28, after he talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory, he writes, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I like that. Warning every man, teaching every man. Generic man, the generic term for men, women, boy, girl, anyone that belongs to Jesus. So, and the other thing too, and I think I already prayed the gospel. And they say to have the cross in every message. And I thought, I don't know if I have, I don't know if it's on the worksheet. So, you know, just maybe for someone that might listen to this on the online or for all of us to hear it again, the gospel is very simple, right? Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. You know, heaven is real and hell is just as real. And one of our things up here says that heaven and hell are real and eternity is forever. And that's sobering, right? And none of us is promised anything really in this life. Although I know all of us have experienced wonderful blessings in this life and continue to, but not everyone does in the world, do they? You know, there are babies that are aborted or there are children that just grow up in abusive homes their whole life. And yet, so really it is about the next life, you know? And I know that we know that, but it's just good to be refreshed in that. And then one more thing back to the false teachers, because they, you know, like we read, that for them is reserved the blackness of darkness. To them is reserved the worst of judgments. And here's another reason why. And you know this passage You may not know the address. I didn't know the address. I had to look it up. But Matthew 18:6, Jesus says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned into the depth of the sea." That's our New Testament gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Amen. You know, it's just, God is the same. The Old Testament God is totally merciful. We see that. Plenty of grace and mercy in the Old Testament. And we see plenty of warning, for judgment in the New. And that's what I want to grow. I want to truly become more and more loving to people and more tolerant in the good sense of the word, not the way that word's been used in the world. And yet, to not be afraid to talk, to warn about judgment, because that is what's coming, right? It's coming to our nation. We're already under judgment. It's coming to the earth. And then, of course, just the ultimate, you know, judgment of hell. So just picking up in our passage here, well, this is number one on our sheet, worksheet, as part of the introduction. And that's false teachers have a form of godliness, but deny its power. That's taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, right? Those that would have a form of godliness but deny the power. And that means the power that can change their life. If someone comes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in. And so it's impossible for that person to stay the same the way they are. Now, again, it's been a slow growth for myself, my own life, but I have seen changes. And so I know that, and we know, that's the idea, the freedom that we have, the liberty we have is, yes, we're under grace, and yes, there's no condemnation, and yes, we're going to stumble and fall and sin and all that, but it's also the freedom not to sin. It's the power not to sin, the power of the Holy Spirit to love my enemy, to pray for the person that persecutes me and spitefully uses me. I can't do that. We were talking about that with someone we know not that long, and they said, I'm just not wired that way. None of us are wired that way. Only Jesus is. So it's the power of the Holy Spirit in us that causes us, helps us to change. So that's number one. The false teachers have a form of godliness, denying its power. And it's interesting to me that chapter 1, verse 16 of this book, 2 Peter, he says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you," here it is, "the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he said, "But we are eyewitnesses." The power and the coming. The power has been talked about here in the second chapter, the lack of power of the false teachers. And in the third chapter, they're going to be saying, "Where's the promise of his coming?" So the power and the coming of the Lord, the phony balonies, suppress that, deny that. And the other interesting comment, we will truly get into our passages today, is remember, chapter 1 is great for us as true believers because that's how we are to build ourselves up on our faith, to add to our faith. Remember, add to our faith virtue. Isn't that interesting? The first character trait mentioned is virtue. And we're going to see here in our chapter, the rest of our chapter, the lack of virtue of these false teachers. But we add to our faith, you know, virtue and knowledge and, you know, all those things, that list of things that Peter says as we do that, we will be, it will make us more robust in our faith. We'll live in assurance. We'll have an abundant entrance into heaven. We're going to heaven, but we're going to have a more abundant entrance as we strengthen ourselves in our faith. Our faith is a gift, and salvation's a gift, but we build on it by practicing these virtues mentioned. There's virtue. I'm just going to list them off because I don't want to just halfway do this. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and agape love. And again, not to earn our salvation, we're already saved, but to, as Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So it's that there is a part that we play in it. And when we get to heaven, we'll realize it was God who worked in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He gets all the glory. Amen. So talking about these false teachers that are reserved for punishment for the day of and for the to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. That's the end of verse 9. Now, verse 10, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. The dignitaries there it is speaking of, I believe it's there's different opinions, but one of them is this. It's speaking of the fallen angels. And we have Jude as our backup, our commentary on that. But number two on your sheet, false teachers despise authority. They despise authority. They hate authority. Just antithesis of Jesus. Jesus is all about authority, not just his authority, but he submitted. He still submitted to the Father. He still has a position in the Trinity where the Father, he submits to the Father's authority. And remember when the centurion came to him and said, Lord, you don't need to come to my house, for I also am a man under authority. This was a man in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. And you can check it out yourself. He says, I'm a man under authority. He had the soldier above him and the one above him and Caesar above him. He was under authority. And just as Jesus, everything he did on the earth was, and he did everything that the Father led him to do. He was under the Father's authority. The false teachers, they don't care about authority. And as it says here in verse 10, because of that, they're presumptuous. That word can mean daring. They're daring. They're self-willed. They're like Satan. And another cross-reference here for you. Isaiah 14, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. And there's five times where he says, I will. He's self-willed. I will, I will, I will. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's Lucifer. I will, I will, I will. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the lowest depths of the pit. So that's what these men are like. And again, they blaspheme angels. And then just a few pages from where we're at, and Jude verse 9. Yet Michael, verse 8, likewise, these dreamers, false teachers, defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. He wasn't going to blaspheme or speak evil of Satan, who, if you fast forward to Revelation 12, they get into a battle and Michael and his angels defeat Satan. But there's still that reverence. It's much like David on the run from Saul. He did not speak evil of him. He had chances to kill him and to take the throne. He'd already been anointed. He said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. He's blowing it. He's not following the Lord, but he was the Lord's anointed and I will not mess with him. And so, how that applies in our day and age, some movements, some churches are more, just a little more loose with their language toward the devil. And then there's also liberal Christians that don't hardly believe in the spiritual realm. You know, that's the two dangers with Satan, is to give him more attention than he deserves, or to just act like he doesn't exist. So just moving on from there, that's verses 10 through 12. And so they will perish from their own corruption. Did I read verse 12? I hope I did. They speak. No, I didn't. But these like natural brute. Yeah, I did read that. Like natural brute beasts, like an animal doesn't have a spirit like we do. They don't think about their future. They don't wonder what's going to happen when they die. They just live for their impulses. They have no sense. Kind of reminds me of Knuckles one day years ago, and we had Rihanna's horse Spirit. You know how horses sometimes they like to get on their back. We have horses, so I see this now. They get on their back and they scratch their back in the dirt. And one day Spirit was doing this, and Knuckles, not much older than a pup, Knuckles runs out and jumps on her belly while she's doing that. We're like freaking out. Oh no! And Bob Miller, wise Bob Miller, was there with us, and he just had, he gave two words of wisdom: he'll learn. And I was freaking out, and I don't think those around me were too, I think. But the Lord, you know, Knuckles doesn't know the day of his death, but that could have been it. But and the thing, the point is, he doesn't care, right? He just wants his next treat, you know. And that's these guys are just, to use a theological word I heard years ago from a friend from our old church and our school of ministry, these false teachers are just flesh balls. They're just flesh balls, but they masquerade to be spiritual. So moving on from there, number three on your sheet, false teachers are sexually immoral and proud of it. They're sexually immoral and they're proud of it. Verses 13 and 14. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. That's live for pleasure in the daytime when the wide open. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Another really just accursed children, another statement of their damnation that's pending. But just a couple comments on those two verses. So they receive the wages of unrighteousness, carousing in the daytime. Even back then, in the Roman culture, it was fine if you wanted to live the debauchery and carouse it at nighttime. But even in that culture, if you did it in the broad daylight, you were thought of as being, you were looked down upon. But these false teachers, they can't wait for the nighttime to live like that and to act like that. And they're spots and blemishes, and they carouse in their own deceptions. The last phrase of verse 13, while they feast with you, that's probably talking about the agape feast, because in Jude, it makes reference to that, the agape feast, the love feast. And that was when the Christians got together and they celebrated the Lord's Supper. They would have potlucks and they would do communion together. And you might remember from 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is rebuking the Corinthians because some of the people were getting there early and eating all the food and drinking up all the wine and getting drunk. And Paul's like, what? Literally, look it up. He's like, what? What are you doing? You know? And so the false teachers, they would encourage that kind of behavior, just blasphemous behavior. And then verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, literally that says there in the Greek, having eyes full of an adulteress. And what that means is they're just so lustful that they can't, that every woman they look at is a potential adulteress. They're just objectifying everyone they look at. They're just full of lust to that level, just disgusting. They cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. I earlier quoted 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, train yourself to be godly. This is the same word, but it's the opposite. They're training. That's all they, it's almost like what we looked at in the Bible study last night in Genesis. I wanted to refer to this verse last Sunday, but I didn't. So this describes it. We were in with Nathan in Genesis, the last part of chapter 5 and the first part of half or so of chapter 6 of Genesis. But listen to this statement in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, about the condition of the world in the days of Noah. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, that's a mouthful of adjectives and strong ones, right? Every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. That's what it's talking about, these false teachers. That's all, that's what they're about. That's what they're trained in and everything else. So that's verses 13 and 14. Now, verses 15 and 16. Number four on your sheet here, the way of Balaam was the way of greed. The word is greed. The way of Balaam was the way of greed. Number five, Balaam ultimately resorted to sexual immorality to get what he wanted. And we'll explain that as we talk about Balaam. So, verse 15, having forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. It's interesting, a donkey speaking with a man's voice. You read the story, and it's in Numbers chapter 22, 23, and 24. It's a female donkey. It says she. That's just an extra for you, but speaking with a man's voice. But Balaam, so we'll just go over the story. It's really worth reading. You should read it. We're going to get to Balaam again in Jude, and he's mentioned in Revelation, which I'll refer to that. But so what do we know about Balaam? So he was a Gentile, but he was a prophet. He was a prophet of the Lord. He was a very gifted, anointed person by God, but his character was horrible, horrible character. He was greedy, right? And so you can read there in Numbers 21 that Moab, the king of Moab, saw the Israelites, just how many people they had and how they'd come from Egypt and how they were just taking over the land, and he was afraid of them. And so Balaam was you have your for-profit organizations and your non-profit organizations. He was a prophet for profit. He was a prophet for hire. And Moab, Balak, the king of Moab, knew that. And so he sent a couple of his higher-ups, if you will, and to go ask Balaam to what? To curse Israel, right? Because he knew somehow that whoever Balaam cursed would be cursed. And so Balaam says, and he sounds righteous. He says, well, I can't say anything but what the Lord tells me to say. So he turns them down, and they go back. Then he sends two even higher ranking guys, and they ask the same thing. And then Balaam starts to show his colors, because he says, even if King Balak were to give me a house full of silver and gold, I could not go speak against what the Lord tells me to speak. And so they go back and tell him, and then they just keep pressuring him. And the Lord at some point tells him, if they tell you in the morning to go, you can go with them. From there, it just says he got up and saddled his donkey and went. And that in part is why the Lord tries to block him, right? How does he try to block him? He brings the angel of the Lord in his path, three times. And the donkey, the first time, she veers off into the field and Balaam whips her. And then the next time, it's kind of tight spot, so she crunches against the cliff and crushes his foot. He whips her some more, and then later it's just so narrow, just the angel of the Lord with his drawn sword. Who's the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? It's Jesus before he was Jesus, right? I mean, it's Jesus. It's the Son of God. It's called a Christophany. But at this point, there's nowhere to go, so the donkey just sits down. So then Balaam's so angry, he just starts whipping that donkey. And then she just starts talking to him. She says, why are you whipping me? Haven't I been a faithful donkey? And that's what's so amazing about the story. He's not like, whoa, a talking donkey. This will get me more than a house full of gold, you know? He just starts talking back to her. He says, well, what do you, he just starts trying to reason with this donkey. And then the Lord, opens his eyes and he sees the angel of the Lord. And then he pseudo repents and says, oh, he probably means it, like a lot of us, but for sure people that are ingenuine, he says, I won't go. And the Lord says, no, you can go, but you just speak the words that I give you. And then four different times he prophesies, and every time and we don't have again time to get into it, but I commend you to Numbers 22, 23, 24. He just speaks these amazing prophecies over Israel of blessing. And, Balak is so upset as he claps his hands together and I sent you these times to curse and all you've done is bless, And Balaam's just like, sorry, I can't speak, but what the Lord puts on my mouth to speak. And so, then that seems to be the end of it. And they both go their ways. And then the next chapter talks about how the men of Israel are now committing sexual immorality with the Moabites. And then in context there, you see that the Lord causes a plague and thousands of people die from the plague. And the plague isn't stopped until a guy named Phinehas. I commend you to Numbers 25 as well. You should read it. I did read, I'm not going to ask, this is my little mini accountability, but I did read Genesis 19 last Sunday afternoon. So I commend you, and I'll, that's what we'll read today. My wife and I will read together Numbers, 22 through 25. Really good reading. But here's the thing. Why did they commit sexual immorality? I now turn your, if you have a Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 2, or if you want to put that on the screen, Revelation chapter 2. It's not in my notes, so I'm going to turn there. This is, you know, remember Revelation 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus is dictating letters to John for seven different churches, right? And so in Revelation chapter 2, in the verse 12, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, and he goes on for, you know, he jumped down to verse 14, but I have a few things against you, church of Pergamos, because you have there those who hold to the, who hold the doctrine, the teaching of Balaam. What did he teach? Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. This guy was just a total shyster. He thought he could manipulate God. And in a sense, it worked. But the thing was, he couldn't curse them. He couldn't just prophesy curses over them. God wouldn't let him do that. He just prophesied what God gave him. But then he thought, oh man, the one that got away, I didn't get the payoff. And so what does he do? He goes to Balak and says, I can't curse him, but here's another way, you know, around it. And he just told him what we just read, to get, you know, have your women come and seduce them and have sexual relations with them, and then draw them into the idolatry that goes with that. And then God won't be happy with that. And that's what, I think it's 24,000 die in the plague until Phinehas does something to stop it. Numbers 25, read Numbers 22 through 25. That's pretty bad, huh? And again, in my own heart, I see ways that I play games with God sometimes. You know, I make a commitment or whatever. I don't know. Again, I'm not going to get, but you know, we're all, let's see the thing here. We're not the people we're reading about in 2 Peter 2, but we're getting there. I'll just hold my horses there. So, but that's the story of Balaam. That's how he failed badly. One more commentary on Balaam. This is Joshua chapter 13, verse 22. That's where Joshua's, you know, they're going to wipe out the different nations. It's really judgment, God's judgment, 400 years of immorality, gross immorality. And Joshua 13, 22, the children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. So he didn't get his payoff, or maybe he did temporarily, but then this, like we read in our back to 2 Peter, the wage, you know, he expected one wage, but what do we know from Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is, yeah, it can lead to physical death and definitely spiritual death for those that have not been, because what's the second half of that beautiful, that's a beautiful balanced whole counsel of God verse, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise the Lord for his mercy, for saving a wretch like me. So where are we? We got through number 5. So number 6, and we're going to read 17 and 18, the verses. Number 6, false teachers allure others by appealing to their fleshly lusts. That's where I was going to go just a minute ago when I said, hold my horses. So they appeal to the people's fleshly lusts, right? First John, we all have this battle, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's a contrast to 1 Peter chapter, I put that in parentheses on number 6 there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter tells us, he writes to us genuine believers, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. So that just shows how evil that, you know, I won't ask you to shout out, but the flesh is a pretty big enemy, isn't it? You know, we have those three main enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I heard a pastor say one time, The devil has to ask permission to screw up your life. You can do it all by yourself, you know, when it comes to battling the flesh. So it's quite a battle. And so these false teachers, they titillate with, you know, things just, you know, we'll get to that. We'll get to that. So that they appeal to our own flesh with us. Well, we'll get to that now. You know, just things like, just sow your seed, you know, just invest this, whatever, and you're going to make this much. You're going to get this much out of it. Or, you know, God's got great plan. I have a vision of you speaking in front of a huge crowd and or whatever, just the pride of life, you know, the greed or just the, you know, again, I remember when I was in Australia with someone who I care about and definitely knows the Lord, but a much more hyper-charismatic church where young men would cross a room and go up to a young lady who they never met and say, the Lord told me that you're going to marry me. No, your flesh told you that, man. Just run to the nearest exit, you know, from any man that says that to you. Usually that's confirmed at least two or three witnesses. And so anyway, but just what else? I mean, you can see it on TV or just the health and the wealth that God intends for all of us to be healed. If we're all supposed to be healed all the time, then how's anyone ever going to get to heaven, you know, other than a car accident or rapture, you know? I mean, do you really want to be 150 years old and be healed? Come on. It's about the next life. It's not your best life now. I lovingly muse with my wife, my best wife now, but that's as far as it goes. And my, you know, she's the best wife you could ever have. But as far as, you know where I'm going with it, it can be a wonderful life, but it's a horrible life too. Look what's going on. Even think about that. It's going on, and it's like we're 1 degree connected to that, you know, in Haiti, you know. Anyway, so, and I've had definite trials and hard things, but for the most part, I've had more than my fair share of 3 hots and a cot every day of my life, you know, 3 square meals and just lots of blessing. And God is good, and I thank him for his goodness. But so just going on from there. Okay, well, let's read the verses 17 and 18. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Again, their eternal destiny. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Now, another translation would say those who are barely escaping the ones who live in error. And we'll talk about that as we wrap up the chapter. So number 7 on your sheet, this is a quote from Jeremiah chapter 23. The Lord says, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff? The word is chaff. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Again, I commend you to Jeremiah 23 as well, because in context, the dreamer, clearly the Lord's talking about false prophets just prophesying their own dreams that they dream up in their own head. And again, the context of Jeremiah is judgment's coming. Babylon's going to take you captive. You might as well, the true prophet Jeremiah was saying, you're going to be taken captive by Babylon for 70 years. Go there, live there, build houses, plant, you know, you got to submit to it because you're blowing it. The false prophet, all the other false prophets are, no, it's all going to be great. We're the Lord's people. He would never let us. We're Israel, you know, we're Judah. This would never happen to us. Lie, 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 lie. And again, it just lines right up with God, you know, wealth and health and prosperity. I like what Pastor Joe, that's the pastor, if you haven't ever seen him, that's who we watch on Wednesday nights. But he and his wife were kind of saved during the whole hippie movement thing. But when they were first saved, they were in a more of a cultic kind of a, they were in a pseudo-Christian kind of a fellowship. And he likes to say, yeah, my wife and I, we would confess that we were healthy and rich until we were sick and broke. I like that. And so, and again, you know, praise the Lord when he does heal and we have experienced healing and we experienced again that miracle salvation of Uncle Gerald at the 11th of 11:59th hour, right? You know, and we've experienced, we've had things, and you know, we've had, I've been around some things. I know it's not me, but I've seen a few things, but I've also, seen other things. And so it's the balance, the whole counsel of God, right? So what is the chapter that we, and number six, going to allure by appealing to the fleshly lusts of others? And we already gave examples of that, just the things that would, you know, try to parlay our Christianity into some kind of fame or some kind of wealthiness or whatever. That's not the way it works. You know, Jesus said this. This is the other part of the gospel that I wanted to preach today. And it sobers me, and I love the strength of it, to be honest with you. It's in Matthew. It's also, I'm going to read it from Luke chapter 9. And Jesus just puts it simply, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And so again, we're saved. We're going to heaven. We're already dead. We're on our way to heaven. And so let's just go all the way with the Lord and just let me deny myself. And to take up my cross means I'm ready to die for him. I'm not, but he in me is ready to die. And so I think this is going to sound maybe somewhat funny, but it's just true. I mean, oh Lord, I can think, I don't know if I could hang on a cross for you or be burnt at the stake if I could die for you. And he would say, well, just die to yourself today. Just go, just die and go help your wife, you know, with the dishes, or go tell your son or daughter that you're sorry for the way you said, you know, that's that, right? That's the process of dying daily, if you will. And if it ends up, if we end up being a martyr, we're gonna die anyway, right? And so, and then another passage, if I may, and we'll finish up our passage. Just, this is just precious to me. And it's a backwards the way my carnal mind thinks. And that's why I need to hear it all the time. Jesus says this in John 12:24 and following. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And that's true, right? We're in Iowa. That's how far. I don't know much about it, but I know you got to put the seed in the ground and it has to crack open and die and to produce more than it, something bigger than itself and more than itself. And he follows that statement with, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, I love this. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So again, and the way this works is that we have Jesus. He's our Lord. This is lordship kind of stuff, but he's our Savior. And he lives inside us by his Spirit. And so I can sing to him and I can weep with him and he comforts me and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I'm his own, you know, and the joy that we share as I tarry there, none other has ever known. But, you know, but when I fall and when we fall, he picks us right back up, because where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, right? And this blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses the Christian from sin. So it's just a slow growth, but it's an organic, true growth as we observe him, you know, as in a mirror, you know, the glorious one. We just observe him, whether it's through his word or in it, just in our time with him. He changes us from glory to glory to greater glory, little by little by little. So moving on from there, we've gotten through verses 17 and 18. Verse 19, number 8 on your sheet there. False teachers offer what they do not possess. The word is possess. They offer, you can't give what you don't have. Like to see, you can't give the measles unless you have them, right? You can't give COVID unless you have it. Sorry, just kidding there. But in the same way, we can't promise. Well, let's go to the verse. I'm way back and I got to get back to 2 Peter. Verse 19, while they, the false teachers, promise them, the people they're trying to mislead, while they promise them liberty, they themselves, the false teachers, are slaves of corruption, right? For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Jesus said the same thing. Whoever sins is a slave of sin. Paul says the same thing in Romans 6. You put yourself under bondage, or you know, you yield to something, next thing you know, you're under bondage to it. So they offer what they do not possess. They're not saved. They're phony balonies. They're according to this passage and what you can see, you've seen in history, they're out for the money. They want your pocketbook. They're often involved in sexual immorality, or again, like Balaam, they use sexual immorality to try to get money. It's just nothing to do with the true gospel, because again, when the Holy Spirit lives inside me, I have the power to change. He's given me the power to change my lifestyle. So, and then finally, verses 20 through 22, number 9 on your sheet, false teachers will suffer a greater condemnation, a hotter place in hell. We've been talking about that a lot lately. Are there places, worse places in hell? And this is a passage that would say yes. Jesus, when he's scathing the Pharisees, I think same kind of thing. Definitely Satan. It says that what we read in Isaiah 14, verse 15, yet you will be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Of course, that's pre-Gehenna. I won't get into all the theology of that. But definitely, it makes sense, right? Does it not make sense? Because it's one thing to be a knucklehead and to be a pagan, but we all have children. And you imagine, you know, to think of a scenario like your daughter meets some guy at a youth group or a college group, and he just seems so godly, and he just takes her into a drug life or something like that. I mean, you want to kill, right? That's righteous indignation, right? You know, and so that's why Peter is so intense there. So anyway, let's finish it out. For if, again, this is speaking of the false teachers, if after they have escaped or appeared to escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, and here it is, overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having been washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Why did the prodigal son get out of the pigsty and go back home to his dad? Because he wasn't truly a pig. He was truly a son. He was a backslidden son, but he came to his senses because he was truly a son, and he got out of there. But those that aren't truly sons and daughters, they go back to that, and they're pigs and they're dogs. And the dogs weren't revered as much as they are in our culture now. But you know, what did Jesus say? Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, we'll wrap up with this. He says, I could almost quote it, but I hate almost quoting. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And I'll go on there in Matthew 7 and talk about false prophets. And so that's our exhortation. Heavier message, but I'm so thankful for as Paul would write to Timothy, I am so thankful for the genuine faith that dwells in you. You know, and so, but yeah, let's just be sober and let's not be afraid. This is to myself, to call sin sin, right? And to love people and to give them the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Where would any of us be without you? Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we just pray for a outpouring of your Spirit over our lives and in us, Lord. And help us to abide with you, Jesus, so we can bear the fruit that you intend for us to bear, the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, to truly exude that love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, Lord. And we pray again for those that are caught in error, the loved ones that are just not walking with you, or those that are listening to teachers that are not telling them the whole counsel, the whole truth, that you'll help them to get squared away, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.